Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're glad to have you tuning in. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are preparing to look at a text in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah that focuses on a hopeful and peaceful future for all the nations of the earth. But before we get to that, I want you to settle into worship, but also to get ready a little bit for the holidays that are upon us and on the horizon as we listen to a dear friend of mine, Karen Harvey, play for us Carol of the Bells. Thank you, Karen. So we are going to be turning in our Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we're looking in the second chapter, so really early on in the book. And we're going to get this prophecy that is born out of a really traumatic moment in Israel's history. The northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrian army with their iron weapons of war. They were the first empire to have iron weapons, and they were besieging Jerusalem. And it's interesting that this passage of scripture is shared by the prophet Isaiah, and almost the exact same words are shared in the prophet Micah. And Micah was a prophet who was a contemporary of Isaiah and was in the northern kingdom of Israel that had been conquered, and as Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah, when that city was besieged. And you can hear in this very famous prophecy this really remarkable, nearly impossible imagining that these iron weapons of war could be turned into implements of peace. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples." And then listen to this. It says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So changing implements of war into implements used for farming, for cultivation. And it goes on to say, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, what an awesome opportunity to look deeply into your word, to hear the promises of the past made in very difficult times, and to imagine, Lord, what those promises might mean for us today as we deal with our own difficulties. So may your spirit move us in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, this is the first Sunday of Advent, which means we are kicking into gear for the holidays, decorating, planning meals, attending parties, probably already buying presents for others. And as we do that, I want us to consider actually giving a gift to God this year. I mean, if Jesus is the reason for the season, perhaps we should spend some time considering what we could get God, right? I mean, what I want to do is start, though, with just a little holiday honesty and vulnerability. You're not able to respond to me in this moment, but just you can ask yourselves, did any of you find it challenging to be with a particular family member this Thanksgiving? I mean, perhaps a family member who has a unique way of grating on your last nerve? Are there certain folks you choose to avoid entirely during the holiday season? Or has work from home meant that you haven't had to interact with a colleague you don't fully appreciate? Has virtual church in one form or another allowed you to keep a distance from folks with whom you might not choose to share a room, let alone a pew? In my conversations with folks, there has been, I think, recently a noticeable uptick in discord between people and among families. I mean, there are certain people we just need to admit we don't like. They rub us the wrong way the moment we hear their voice. And then there are folks with whom we honestly have such a painful personal history, we don't want to be reminded of the past nor suffer abuse in the future. I mean, there are family members and friends that we used to be close to, but our pandemic responses are so dissimilar at this point, to vax or not to vax, to mask or not mask. Our responses to the pandemic are so dissimilar, we don't even understand each other anymore. And then, of course, there is the politics. I mean, many of you have told me that you've stopped communicating with some folks because of what they believe or who they voted for or what they post on social media. We've decided when it comes to certain people, the best way to get along is to stay away. And given the divisive and hostile nature within our country and in our communities and our families right now, we do have this sense that it's never been as bad as it is right now. Now, that's not true, of course, but it is how we feel sometimes. Now, having had the benefit of going to a college in the middle of a Civil War battlefield, having gone to Gettysburg College, I'm aware that there have been times when the division in our country and between people and within families has been much more pronounced than it is right now. But there is something about, I think, the nonstop and instant news coverage, bad news in our face all the time, combined with social networking that allows us to endlessly argue and fight with each other without having to get anywhere near one another. That is actually unique. I think that is the uniqueness of this time. And we can get blasted by bad news and even worse behavior all hours of the day. And today, we do have this unique ability to both argue and isolate at the same time, right? I mean, we can disagree and fight viciously from the safety of our computerized bunkers. We can kind of hunker down with like-minded folks and privately demonize those of differing opinion. And because we don't need to see or interact with anyone we don't want to, work from home has only enhanced that. Because we don't have to interact with people directly, the prospect of change, I mean, even especially change for the better, which often happens best when we need each other and when we interact with one another, that doesn't happen. And the divide winds up deepening. Now, things really have been worse than they are today. The Bible tells us so. by the writing of this text in Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire that ruled Mesopotamia and the Middle East for over 300 years had, at that moment, burned most of northern Israel to the ground and besieged the southern city of Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. And this was as the Assyrians were on their way to conquer the Egyptians. You probably know this, but the kingdoms of Israel and Judea, the northern and southern kingdoms, were never really the main target of any aggression, but they were always collateral damage for fighting between the empires of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Assyria was particularly terrifying because they were, as I said, the first army to use weapons made of iron in the world, which gave them this huge advantage, and it really stoked fear among anyone who stood in their way. And geographically speaking, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah stood in everyone's way, a tiny nation always at the intersection of imperial ambition. It does. It amazes me. It amazes me that the Hebrew people survived it all. I mean, when so many other ancient peoples and nations in that region did not make it. I mean, it's amazing that many of us have been able to walk the streets of Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem itself has been conquered numerous times and completely destroyed. Not a stone left on another on at least two occasions when the Babylonians and the Romans destroyed the city. I mean, what exists today is not only a beautiful ancient city rebuilt, but I think in that place, a rather hopeful expression of this promise in Isaiah. So the prophet Isaiah, while captive, he was a captive in the besieged city of Jerusalem, spoke of a future hope when peace would be established on Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. In fact, Isaiah proclaimed that in the future, God would bring about a day when streams of people would make their way to Jerusalem, but not to try to take it captive, not to try to destroy it, but rather to learn, to study, to gain understanding and insight into the ways of God. I mean, 2,700 years ago, as the countryside of Israel was in ruins and as the Assyrian army with their new iron weapons brutalized the Hebrew people, well before the Babylonians and then the Romans and then the Crusaders laid waste to the land, Isaiah spoke on God's behalf saying, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Let me tell you, 2,700 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, even 50 years ago, you would not have bet on that prophecy. Peace in Jerusalem? Impossible. And yet, you know, we've been there. I mean, many of us have actually been there. We've walked the streets of the old city. We have climbed the Temple Mount. We have stayed at the Three Arches YMCA run by a collection of Christians, Jews, and Muslims. We know. It may be an uneasy and imperfect peace, but it is a form of peace to be sure. Christians, Jews, Muslims sharing a city together, passing each other on the streets, living side by side. In fact, I'd say the mere existence of that city of Jerusalem is a testimony to the truth of this text. I mean, there's no way the Jews of Jerusalem, with the iron weapons of the Assyrians trained on them, could have envisioned those iron weapons of destruction being refashioned into farm implements. But you know what kind of peace has prevailed? Again, it's not perfect, but it is promising. It shows us today, when you look at Jerusalem today, it shows us that God's desires for us can be fulfilled. And think further. Nations, peoples, churches do stream, as the text says, do stream to Jerusalem today to learn, to study, to understand. We do it almost annually. I mean, what's interesting about this particular prophecy is that, as I said, it's found two times in the Old Testament by two different prophets, Isaiah and Micah, facing the same seemingly perilous future. And yet, even in the midst of the most disagreeable and dangerous of circumstances, people of faith maintain hope. Hope that God can bring about what God promises to do. But here's the thing. As people of faith, we're not just called to hope and believe in a more promising future. No. We are called by God to work for it. Isaiah prophesied peace and then said, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." What that means is People of faith, let's start living into what God wants to have happen. Let's start making the peace we desire. Let's be instruments of God's promised future now, right now. Let's put away our swords and our spears. Let us sheathe our destructive tendencies and instincts. Let us work constructively to cultivate the world God is determined to establish in our midst. Let's start living today as God promises the world will become tomorrow. In fact, our faithfulness to God's desires now might actually accelerate the pace of change Isaiah and Micah foretold. You may remember Jesus called us as well to be peacemakers, and he added a promise of his own. He says in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." See, when we make peace a central commitment, it's proof positive that we're closely related to God. I mean, peacemakers are God's family members. Peacemakers share in the deepest desires of our Lord. So on this first Sunday of Advent, when we've lit the candle of hope, preparing to light candles of peace, joy, and love in the weeks that follow, as we prepare for the holidays, I want you to pause. I want to pause to consider what gift we might offer the Lord, our God. Now, if you're a parent, you know this. Nothing pleases us more than seeing the kids play well together, enjoying one another, even reconciling with each other. It is a gift beyond all others. And I think that is what we could choose to give God this Christmas season. We can choose to put away the swords and spears of divisiveness, and we can choose to live hopefully with those we find disagreeable. We can look past politics and pandemic disagreements and choose peace. We can bury the grudges and choose to enjoy the company of others, even perhaps especially those who should be closest to us. And you know, in a world that seems to hate far too easily, we can choose to love unconditionally, knowing that that's how the Lord loves us. That's the gift we can give our God. To begin to intentionally live in the world as God wants the world to be. To disagree without being disagreeable. To have differences without being divisive. To dine together instead of disengaging. In fact, like Isaiah and Micah before us, we can choose to be hopeful instead of hateful. That would be a gift. It should be the church. It will be our future through the prophets. God has foretold it. Let's pray together. Lord God, there's something about the holidays that brings both joy and challenge. Many of us love this season, but also there is a lot of attendant angst and anxiety, even in our families, as we are kind of encouraged to be with one another, even when painful histories, difficult relationships, and hard conversations ensnare us at times. So we pray for peace, peace in our households, peace in our communities, peace in our world this holiday season, and allow, Lord God, each and every one of us to be the peace we long for. Help it, in fact, begin with us now. Lord God, to accomplish that, we need your help. We need your divine intercession and intervention. So help us on the way to peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, church family, for the week that is ahead, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.